Well, it's good to see everyone here this morning. I don't preach very frequently these days here, so some of you may not even know, especially the visitors, you won't know what I normally preach on when I preach. And those who've been here a while may remember, but you might have needed the title at the top there to remember where I left off. So when I do preach, I've been preaching through the books of the Bible. One book per sermon. And so I've been doing it a long time, especially, I haven't preached nearly as frequently lately with Tim Reeves being here, but as I think everyone knows, they're away at the funeral for Laura's mother. So I get the opportunity to preach here. So we've gone through a lot of books in the Bible so far to get to the book of Colossians, but I had to check to remember that's where I left off last time. The book of Colossians is a letter that Paul wrote to the Christians in the city of Colossae, or so they were known as Colossians. The foreground here is actually not Colossae. It's on that hill back there that you see Colossae. This hill here, these ruins here, would be part of Laodicea, which was a city right near Colossae. And so that's also written about in the Bible. Of course, this is a modern picture, so it's not quite in as good shape as it would have been back in the days when Paul wrote this letter. So those of you who are here on Wednesday nights will know that we're studying the book of Colossians on Wednesday nights. But I figured I need to just keep on going with the plan I had, one book of the Bible, one at a time. So we're going to do an overview of the whole book of Colossians here, as opposed to a detailed verse-by-verse study, which is what's going on Wednesday nights. So if you like the overview of Colossians and you haven't been coming on Wednesday nights, this is the advertisement. Come back and you can get the detailed verse-by-verse come Wednesday. So what I like to do with these sermons is give you a sense of the whole book, just because we're covering the book. So you get the idea of the book, but also to have some lessons for us to take away. And I think we'll find some very good lessons that even are connected with the season that we're in. So we'll talk about that when we get to it. The book of Colossians. So Paul, when he wrote this book, was in Rome, in prison. There's four books that we have in the New Testament that he wrote from this imprisonment that we think of as the prison epistles. So we have Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. And Philemon was actually written to a Christian at the church in Colossae, but we won't talk about that because we aren't to Philemon yet. So Paul wrote this book while in prison, and you'd think that it might be a depressing book if he's writing it from prison. But, of course, we also know that Philippians, that he wrote from prison, is the one that talks the most about joy. So we know this isn't really going to be a depressing book. He starts out, and really the major thrust of the book is about Jesus Christ. So that's going to be the first thing that we want to talk about here, is Jesus Christ. And let's see here. There we go. So there's two major sections in the first half of the book. The book can be roughly divided, or maybe more precisely divided, right in the middle between chapters 1 and 2 and 3 and 4. Back when I took piano lessons when I was growing up, my piano teacher would spend the first half of the lesson teaching what he called theory, or music theory. So those of you who took music, you know there's music theory. And then after that is practice, which was when I got to show whether or not I'd practiced through the week and play whatever it was that I was supposed to be playing. So theory would be, we would go through learning how to read music, you know, the different key signatures, you know, what different symbols mean, and then get onto more complicated things. So theory is bookwork, so to speak. It's background. Well, Paul does that. The first half is theory, and the second half is practice. Now, in the Bible, when we do Bible study, we don't call it music theory, because it's not music, and it's not just a theory. He's giving us what we call, when we do Bible study, we call it doctrine. And so doctrine comes first, and then practical, or practice, after that. So what we mean by doctrine, and what Paul talks about with doctrine here, is why? Why do we do what we do? What is the underpinnings? What is the reasoning behind this? And so that's what chapters 1 and 2 are. What are the reasons? So it's not just a, thou shalt do this, thou shalt not do that. It's why? Like kids always like to ask, why? Well, Paul's going to tell you why first. Before he tells you what, he's going to tell you why. And the why is Christ. So Colossians chapter 1, and I'll read a few verses here starting in verse 15. Speaking of Jesus, the Christ here, verse 15 says, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. So to summarize what Paul just said there, Jesus is everything. He is just all that there is. So he starts out, he is the image of the invisible God. So we don't see God, and that makes it a little hard to live our lives in worship to God. But Jesus came to earth. And so you might be wondering what that picture is, or maybe you've guessed what it's supposed to be. You can figure out which one is Jesus there, the one on the left. He's shining brightly. And there was a time when Jesus was on this earth when he shone very brightly. And that is what we call the transfiguration, when he was changed in front of them. So most of the time he looked like a normal person, just like anybody. And of course this is an artist's idea of what he might have looked like. He was standing there with two guys who had been dead and gone for hundreds of years, Moses and Elijah. And so they got this amazing, just a short period of time, got to see a little bit more of who he was. And so that's why I put that picture of up there. So we can understand, he wasn't just some man, he was God. And so he's the image of the invisible God. He's somebody that humans could see, but he was God. And it says in verse 16, he created everything. So everything we see around us was made by Jesus. I mean, it wasn't like, you know, Jesus had some ideas that the Father didn't have. They were in it all together, but Jesus did this work creating here. And it says it was for him too. And it says things on earth and things in the heavens too, visible and invisible. And what are those things? I don't know. There's a lot of things we don't know, but what we're told here is if they exist, Jesus created them. He is before all things. And in him all things hold together. In other words, when Jesus says the word, that's it. For whatever it is that we see around us, including me. When Jesus says the word, I stop breathing. I'm done. Because in him all things hold together. And then he moves on. He's the head of the body, the church. He's the head of the church. He is the one that we are supposed to be serving if we are in this kingdom he has. And then it switches to the firstborn from the dead. And then verse 20 tells us, through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. We wouldn't have a purpose with God if it wasn't for the cross, because we had ruined our relationship with God. We sinned. And God is holy. He's righteous. He's a just judge. And none of us would appreciate a judge who would have somebody as bad as Hitler in the room and say, I'll waive all charges. You can go. Because we want justice. Rightly. There is right justice. And God is perfectly just. He cannot just say, yeah, sinners, go free. So there's the problem. We had this big problem called sin, and no way to solve it. And Jesus came along and said, I'll take the punishment. I'll pay for it. You guys can go free. I'll take it. That's how he solved our problem. So Jesus is everything. Beginning to end, Jesus is everything. Now let's look at chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf and for those who are at Laodicea and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. For though I am absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and your stability of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted, and now being built up in him, and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And in him you have been made complete. And he is the head over all rule and authority. And in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile toward us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink, or in respect to a festival or new moon or a Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come. But the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God. Well, we could keep on going, although we're almost done with the theory, so to speak, section, the doctrinal section here. But what he says is everything's in Christ. All the wisdom, the knowledge. Jesus is everything. If he's not the most important thing to us, we have our priorities wrong. He is the head over all rule and authority. And he is our head, or he should be. Jesus is everything. That's the bottom line. That's the base. That's what we need to understand. So that is the doctrine we need to understand. Now, let's get practical. And this is when we can talk about Thanksgiving. And I did not put a picture of a turkey up there because that's not what we're talking about. So this is a picture somebody drew of somebody giving thanks. And the story here is there were 10 guys who had leprosy, which was a horrible disease, which would end in death eventually. But it was a visible disease that their bodies were basically falling apart. And they were kicked out of society, basically. They couldn't live in a town. So there were 10 of these guys. They'd live with, you know, they'd hang out with each other because they all had the same horrible disease. But they came to Jesus and asked for healing. And he healed all 10 of them. And how many of them do you think came back and said thank you? Just one. That's the one guy right there giving thanks to Jesus. This book tells us a lot about giving thanks. So it's a lot of books in the Bible tell us about giving thanks, but Colossians especially, and that's interesting. You know, Philippians, Paul wrote from jail, and he wrote about joy. Colossians, he writes from jail, and he talks about thanksgiving, giving thanks. So chapter 1, verse 3, he says, "We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you." So he says he gives thanks for these Christians in Colossae. Now, Paul himself, as far as we know, had never actually been to Colossae. He just heard about them, and he wanted to write this letter to them. He'd met some of them, I believe, because he mentions one particular guy who figures prominently with Philemon. He hadn't started the church. This wasn't, you know, like his baby, so to speak. This was some Christians that he knew about. He knew the guy who had brought the gospel to them. But he says he gives thanks for them. We should give thanks for other people who are serving God when we hear that good news. Chapter 1, verse 12. "Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light." So he says we're giving thanks to the Father, to God, who has qualified us, who's allowed us, who has made us able to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. You know, we do not deserve to get the wonderful blessings of God, the forgiveness of our sins. We don't deserve it. We can't earn this. Just like that leper couldn't earn being healed. But we can be thankful for it. And we should be. Chapter 2, verse 6. "Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude." So we receive Jesus. We say, "I accept his salvation for me," and that should just have us overflowing with gratitude. So you've heard of bubbly personalities that are just overflowing. Well, we should all not necessarily have a personality, because everybody's personality is different, but our attitude should be overflowing gratitude, being constantly thankful. That's how we should live our lives. Chapter 3, so now we're getting into the practical side of the book here. Verse 16, "Let the word of Christ richly dwell with you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God." And so on the front of our songbooks there, you'll see it says psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. That's because it comes out of this verse here. That's what we're supposed to sing, and so we sang out of that. Now, he's not just saying, you know, sing that in the worship service. That's the way our lives should be, is singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So it's not I'm commanded to sing, so here goes. It's singing with thankfulness. We should be thankful to God and want to praise Him, he's saying here. And then verse 17, not just singing with thankfulness, but whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. In other words, our whole lives should be lives of thanksgiving acted out. We do whatever we do in the name of the Lord Jesus. And this isn't to say, pass the butter, please, in the name of the Lord Jesus. We should do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, meaning like with His company stamp on it. You know, when you work for the company, you wear the company logo on your shirt, right? Or you have the company hat, or you drive the company van, or whatever it is, you've got that logo on there. And so everything you do while you're wearing that company shirt, the company hat, driving the company van, is for company business, right? You don't say, well, you know, I think today I'm just going to go take a drive, just for the fun of it, in the company van. You know, the company's not going to be pleased with that, are they? You do everything in the name of Jesus. So we're wearing Jesus all the time. Now, that isn't to say we can't go for a drive because, well, you know, I'm not sure if Jesus really, you know, is going to allow me to go for this drive. But if we go for the drive, we're going for the drive with Jesus and for Jesus. And that means that if Jesus interrupts that drive, we can't say, oh, wait a minute, I had a better plan. Say, no, okay, I'm doing this in the name of Jesus, so I guess we'll do it the way Jesus wants now. And then chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. He doesn't use the word thanksgiving here, but I think he's offering some thanksgiving. So verse 10, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greetings, and also Barnabas, cousin Mark, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And also Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are from the circumcision, and they have proved to be an encouragement to me. So he doesn't use the word thanksgiving exactly, but he says, they've encouraged me. So I think he's giving thanks that God has given him these. What he means by these are the only fellow workers from the circumcision, that's a way to refer to Jews. So Paul himself was a Jew, and so it was nice to have these fellow Jews that worked with him who loved God. Now, those aren't the only fellow Jews that Paul knew, but he says those guys, you know, they especially encourage him. He appreciated everybody. The Colossians who he was writing to were mostly non-Jews, or in the Bible term, Gentiles, the nations. But he was especially thankful for these people, and there's people that we should be especially thankful for. We should look for things to be thankful for. And not just at Thanksgiving time. But this is a wonderful holiday that our nation has decided years ago that we should be thankful one day a year. Let's take advantage of that and just be thankful. But let's not leave it on the one day. You know, God calls us to be overflowing with thanksgiving all the time, being thankful. All right, that's not necessarily the major thing he wants us to do from the book of Colossians, but thankfulness comes up a lot. And let me just say one more thing about thanksgiving is if you might say, I don't know if I have anything to really be thankful about. Well, I think we could think about some things, but he's already given us some amazing things. We talked about Christ. If you can't be thankful for that, then I don't know what you can be thankful for, because Jesus giving himself for us when we didn't deserve it, it doesn't get much better than that. So what he really is talking about in this second half, I believe, is unity. He's really talking about getting along with our family, our spiritual family mostly, is what he spends most of the time on, getting along with our brothers and sisters in Christ, and that also he talks about families as how families are supposed to get along. And again, it starts with Jesus. He says in chapter 3, verse 1, therefore, and therefore is a word that says, based on what I've told you, now I'm going to tell you something else. So therefore, drawing a conclusion, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you will also be revealed with him in glory. So he says it starts with Jesus. So because of Jesus, because of that theory or the doctrine we talked about with Jesus, now that he's given us the why, now he's going to give us the what. So he says, set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. And so then he says, get rid of some things. In verse 8, but now you also put them all aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander. I lost my place there, sorry. Abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices. So he says, get rid of some things. Because you've died with Christ. You've gotten rid of some things. So here, really, get those out of your life. And when you look at this list, you see these things are things that would cause problems between fellow Christians, wouldn't they? If I'm angry, if I'm giving abusive speech, or if I have malice, then that's going to cause some problems. Or lying. That's going to cause some problems. So get rid of all those things. Get rid of the evil self with its practices. So get rid of these things. And we need God's help with that, of course. But God gives us that help. If he was willing to come die for us, don't you think he's going to keep working with us? Well, he certainly will. So we got to get rid of those things. And then, okay, if we get rid of that, what do we put on? And so kind of this, you know, take off some nasty clothes and let's put on some good clothes here. So what do we put on? Verse 12. So, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell with you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. So that kind of puts some of that other those other verses in context a little bit here. We're supposed to be using our lives to help other people. This isn't about, well, singing lifts me up, so I guess I'll sing. Well, I'm not big into singing, so I'm just not going to sing, because it doesn't really do much for me. No, we're supposed to be using that for others. So it doesn't matter what it does for me, what can I do for other people? And he says, you know, bearing with one another, forgiving each other, humility, he mentioned. So not thinking I'm so great, but thinking of other people. And then beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. So love is the glue that's going to hold things together, he says. Because you can put up with a lot from people if you love them. And, you know, the closer you are to somebody, the harder it is to get along with them. You know? The less you see of somebody, the easier it is to get along with them. If you don't hear from them often, you know, well, hi, how are you doing? Tell me everything that's going on. After an hour, well, it was nice seeing you. I gotta get up, gotta get going now. But to live with somebody, and God wants us as Christians to spend time with one another, get to know each other, which means we're going to get to know some things that are not as pleasant about each other. And not one of us is perfect. And so we're going to bother each other on occasion. And so we need love to get along. And sometimes we need a lot of love. But love is the bond. And of course, we need that in families, for sure. And so he gives some specifics here to families. And I just want to mention what he says at the end. Look at the end of verse 18. As is fitting in the Lord. The end of verse 20. This is well-pleasing to the Lord. Verse 22. Fearing the Lord. Verse 23. As for the Lord, rather than for men. Verse 24. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. So here's the thing. In our relationships, getting along with people, it's not you I should be getting along with, it's Jesus. And that will make me get along with you. So it's not, well, you're such a wonderful person. I just, you know, am, you know, I can't find anything wrong with you, so I have to get along with you. Well, if I look close enough, I'm sure I'll find a reason not to get along. But if I see Christ in you, if I'm thinking about Jesus, that's how I can get along with people. And finally, in chapter 4, he talks about outsiders, as he calls them, non-Christians, he talks about here in verse 5 of chapter 4. Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. So he says, dealing with people who are not Christians, outside in the world, just our day-to-day, he says, just work really hard to be speaking with that salt in your speech, so it's a good thing, not a gritty, you know, not a horrible salt, but just a little bit of salt that just makes it palatable to people, so that they can listen to what we have to say. And he says, making the most of the opportunity. What he's saying here is, we need to be an example to people in the world. God intends us to show out to the world who He is, and to glorify Him. And so one way we do that is through the things that we say. Now, that isn't to say that we're constantly trying to convert people, you know, well, I'll tell you what you ought to do. That's missing some of the salt, perhaps. But by the kind ways we speak, and the way that we show that we care about people, you realize Jesus died for those people too. They just haven't come to that realization yet. And they haven't accepted it yet. But Jesus cared so much for them, just like He cared for me. And remember, I didn't deserve it. They don't deserve it either. But God wants it for them. And so I should want it for them too. And then at the end of the book here, and quite a few verses of it, is the greetings that He gives. And we get the idea He cares about people a lot. So verse 7, he says, as to my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bondservant in the Lord, will bring you information. So he says, there's this guy I really care about, and he's going to bring you some word about these things. And he you know, tells about how faithful he is. And we read verses 10 and 11 talking about these people that he found were an encouragement to him. Verse 12, he says, Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. So here's a guy who'd come from Colossae and was there in the area with Paul. And so he says, I just want to tell you, he really cares about you and he is constantly praying for you. Why? Because they're fellow Christians, brothers and sisters in Christ. They have this unity, the bond of love. That's the way we should have for each other. We should really care about each other and not just put a little bit of time into each other, but be bringing others to Jesus in our prayers. Because we all need it. You know, you look at some people and you say, well, that's a strong person. I don't think they need my prayers because they're doing fine. Now, somebody else over here, you know, I'm not so sure how well they're doing. I really need to pray for them because we all need it. None of us have, you know, got it all together that, you know, we're just sailing through life and we don't have any problems. We all have struggles, problems, and we need God's help. And so we can each help each other by praying for each other in that struggle, even though we don't know all the struggles, but we can pray for each other that we're going to make it through, that God will help us through each thing. And we might not even understand, even if they told us what those struggles are, because everything is different for different people. And, you know, how do you describe pain? Or how do you describe whatever it is you're going through to somebody? How do you describe fear to somebody if it's fear you're going through? But we can pray for each other. And God understands those things, and He can help. And we can be a little part of it. Well, that's the book of Colossians. That's the overview, and hopefully some useful lessons that each one of us can learn from it. I hope it's been helpful to you. And one of these days, if Tim goes away, hopefully for more happy reasons next time, then I'll move forward and we can talk about some other books in the future, and even Philemon, and find out how he's connected here. If you would all stand, we're going to have a closing prayer now. Heavenly Father, we are thankful. We pray that we can learn to be thankful all the time, even when we are thinking about complaining about things, when it's starting to come up in us that somehow we think that our lives aren't fair. We know that it wasn't